I would be reading John 13, 34 through 35. I'm reading in the Bible, so it might sound different. A new commandment I give to you, that love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Good morning, church. It is a great day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, right? I want to hope you'll indulge me just a little bit of nonsense for just a minute. It's not really nonsense, but it is indulgence. Devin mentioned Jim and Susan Yeager and being new grandparents. I had the privilege or blessing to talk with Jim earlier this week or later or part of last week. I was trying to coordinate with him Wednesday night devos, and so I was just touching base with him. I'd lost sight of the fact that he was visiting with kids and grandkids. And the text I got back from him was very interesting because we were just talking about, you know, when we're going to come together and when he was going to deliver his devotional and a few different changes. And he just texted back a typical grandpa text. He's sliding into this role really quick and really well. He said, "I am right now holding my grandson. I'm not sure I'm ever going to let him down. I'm not sure I'm coming back. I may just move to Arkansas." So you may have a forwarding address for the Yeagers as they go and decide to be full-time grandparents and play. What a great blessing that is. And our littles are great blessings. And I say that with all respect for the ones that aren't so little anymore, like Roman. And he is a youngster in many ways, but he's also in many ways more mature for his age, grown up for his age. And another blessing, and I don't mean to be ageist here, all of us that are kind of have gray hair and a little longer time in service, grateful for all of you. This has been kind of a youngster morning, for me this morning anyway. I was talking with Neo, and as I'm visiting with Neo, his brother Zach goes, "Hey, I'm ready, I want to serve. Where can you plug me in? Where can you put me to work?" And what a great, wonderful blessing that is. So we have a wonderful crop of young men and young women who are giving us more senior members great encouragement and great hope for the foreseeable future of the Lord's church and the work that goes on there. When people come and say, "Please put me to work, find me a place to work," and you have young people come in and do a great scripture reading like Neil always does, and all of these young people who serve in so many different ways, both men and young men and young women. So great morning that God has given us to not only come together and celebrate his son, but to celebrate one another, and so grateful for the chance to be a part of that. Thank you for being at Glenpool Church of Christ, whether you're here in person or electronically. We are a body of believers who seek to belong, learn, and serve, and that's our way of expressing our desire for discipleship, to be more like Christ, and we do that in exchange for being customers. We don't come here to be satisfied. We come here to be disciples. And as Todd mentioned in his song service, we are here, and our discussion here is love. When Jesus was asked about what's the most important thing I need to do, if I want to get one thing right, what's that one thing I need to get right, and his answer was love. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you have. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And those are very simple commands that are very complex and difficult to carry out. Sometimes, and I hope you'll bear with me with this thought, sometimes it can be difficult to love God because he's distant. And I don't mean distant by aloof. What I mean by distant is he dwells in the spiritual realm. And we dwell in the physical realm. And so there's a little bit of a challenge some there as far as distance. And also, he's perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'm far from that. And so sometimes there's a bit of a challenge in loving God because of the distance and because of his perfection. And we're also called to love people. And the challenges in loving people is just the opposite. People are imperfect, just like I am, which can make it difficult. And sometimes they're just way too much like me. And so this command to love God and love people is a simple command to say. It's a very complex and challenging command to live out. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that one of the ways God teaches us how to love him and how to love each other is through the gift of marriage. One of the ways God teaches us to fulfill the two greatest commandments is the gift of covenant marriage that God gives to his people. Why? Because marriage teaches about the most important aspect of a relationship with God and one another, and that is love. So let's dig into this for just a moment. First of all, God teaches what love is. Well, what is love? What is real love? What is agape love? What is godly love? We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4 for this. It will be on the screen, but love if you'd open your Bibles and read along with us. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's stop there for just a minute. So John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to state in verse 8 that God is love. He states that again in verse 16, two different times in very close proximity where the Holy Spirit inspires John to write, if there's one characteristic we can talk about God and just this embodies who he is, God is love. And what that means is God is the source of love. God is the source of agape love. Verse 7, love comes from God. What that means is that every action that God takes is rooted in the attitude of love. Every blessing God gives, action, is rooted in love, attitude. Every discipline, punishment God gives, action, is rooted in love, attitude. So everything that comes from God, whether we think of it as good, whether we think of it as difficult, whether it's a blessing or a challenge, a blessing or a discipline, everything, every action is rooted in the attitude of love. And by far the most profound expression of God's love is his Son. Verse 9 says he sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. There's some aspects of God's love that are displayed here that teach us love. Number one, God's love is eternal in nature. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what that, before we were even here, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. God chose us to be in relationship with him, to be family with him. Before we were even here, his love is eternal. He wanted a relationship with us and created an avenue by which we could be in relationship with him. And it also demonstrates the selfless nature of God's love. He gave his one and only Son, the most precious part of God's existence, his Son. He asked to come and be our sacrifice, to take our sins to what was really our cross, so that we might have that relationship with him. Love that is eternal and love that is selfless. So you and I learn what what love is through God. Real love is more than just an emotion. Now, God created romantic love, and he gave us romantic love, and Hallmark wouldn't exist without, you know, this wonderful first sight, fall in love kind of idea. And that's wonderful, and that's great. But God also gave us agape love, this selfless love, this self-sacrificing love. And we know what that is because of who God is and what he's done for us. Love's more than just an emotion. It is putting other people's needs ahead of our own wants and desires. And the cross you see is prominent in the image I have here. We love because he first loved us. And that to me is one of the most profound expressions of God's love there is. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He prayed fervently, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. What he's saying is, Father, I want to do your will. I'm going to do your will. But if there's any way we can accomplish your will apart from the cross, let's do that. Scripture says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There's no joy in the cross. The joy is being able to offer salvation to sinners on the other side of the cross. Most profound expression of love that we have. And it's a selfless love. It's an agape love, putting others' needs ahead of his own wants and desires. So real love is more than emotion. Real love never ends. We talked about it being eternal. Before the creation of the world, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, which means he chose to love us before we were born. Jim and Susan are having a great time. For all you grandparents, you know, when you hold that grandchild, someone said one time grandkids are God's way of paying you back for the kids he gave you. I'm not sure what to do with that, but I think there may be some merit to that. For grandparents, right, how wonderful it is to spoil the kids and give them everything they want and get to do all the things that you'd want to do and then give them back to the parents to deprogram them later. I mean, Jim and Susan are having a great time. They started to build an attachment with Axel before he came. That's modeled after God. God loved us before we were born. He loved us before we came into this world. He loved us enough to plan and prepare sacrificial love for us. And that's what we need to do as well. Love, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, is a debt. And what Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Romans chapter 13 is no matter how many times we make a deposit or payment on that debt, we'll never pay it off. Love is the debt of love is the one debt we'll never cancel. We'll never get a paid in full notice on that. So we're called to be people who love in more than emotion, sacrificial love, and whose love never ends. And the third aspect of real love for husbands and wives and for all of us as believers is real love is selfless. Christ was willing to fulfill his Father's will for us because he knew without that we would be eternally separated from the Father. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're going to miss heaven if God doesn't do something. And so the Father asked his Son and the Son said, yes, thy will be done. If there's any way, let's do something different. But at the end of the day, your will be done. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says Christ made that sacrifice while we were still sinners. It's not as though there was a whole bunch of us lined up saying, if you would please go to the cross, we promise that we will follow you and be washed in your blood. He went to the cross and still gave us free will, knowing that some and many would reject that. But real love is more than emotion. It never ends, and it is selfless. So the God who is love teaches us human beings about love. Now let's make some application to that. Marriage can teach us how to love God. We're going to Deuteronomy for this, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teaching us how to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's stop there. This is the Shema. This is the Jews would recite this Shema at least twice a day, every day. Shema is simply a Hebrew word for listen. So listen here. And the Shema proclaims the oneness of God. And in a world where pagans would and still do worship a plurality of idols, gods, the Israelites are making a claim. There's only one real God, and we're worshiping that one. The Lord our God is one God. And we talk about idol worship and we talk about the things that they did in the Old Testament. But church, don't be misled. There's still idol worship today. You and I may not carve wood and stone images and put them on our mantle and call them our gods. We may not make golden calves like they did in the Old Testament. But we have idols in our garage. We have idols in our house. We have idols in our closet. We have idols in our heart. And the call here for the Shema is there's only one real God. And even in New Testament Christianity, as the believers in the New Testament Christianity came to grips with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they still saw that as one Godhead. He's still one. The Shema is still real. There's only one God, the Godhead. And so there's this call to oneness, to unity here for the Father, the unique nature. Verse 5, the Shema calls for the believers to love God completely. Talk to your kids, tie it on your foreheads, have it around your arm, have it with you forever. Be always present in the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked that question, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes this passage. He quotes the Shema. It is the call for believers to love God completely with everything they have. And the Shema ends in verse 7, 8, and 9 with a call to total dedication to God's commands. It's almost like Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. Love God and obey him. And the Christian covenant is especially characterized by God putting his word in believers' minds and writing it on their hearts. Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, had a really tough job. He and Hosea and Isaiah had some really difficult jobs, and that was basically to give God's people some really bad news. And so it's like a preacher who always has to preach doom and gloom or hellfire and brimstone every Sunday. But God gave Jeremiah a wonderful gospel in Jeremiah 31:31. He's going to make a new covenant, the only place that shows up in the Old Testament, and he's going to write that on people's hearts. There's an intimacy, there's a closeness there, there's an expression of love that has not been shown before. And so here's God's love, the Shema, total dedication to God's commands. Why? It's written on our hearts. It's engraved into who we are. It's part of our DNA. The application of that, I'm going to quote from the book called Sacred Marriage. Much of the material that we're looking at comes from that or is sourced from that. A quote on page 50 of the book Sacred Marriage says, I think marriage is designed to call us out of ourselves and learn to love the different. Marriage is designed to call us out of ourselves and love to learn the different. It's been my pleasure to visit with Ethan and Caitlin, and one of the things we talked about was opposites attract, right? Well, opposites attract. There's some many ways in which Jan and I are very opposite, and sometimes that drives you nuts. But it's the way God calls us to come together as people who are different. And so marriage is a training ground that teaches us to love people who are different from us. And it's no secret that men and women are different, and I'm going to exaggerate here, or at least I'm going to paint with an extremely broad brush for just a moment. She likes rom-coms, romantic comedies. He likes action movies. He wants to spend the tax return on a down payment for a bass boat. She wants to save it for a rainy day. He likes to plan things out meticulously, every thought, every action, every step of the trip. And she just wants to throw some clothes in a bag and go. God wires us different from the factory. And then God somehow, in his very divine sense of humor, says, I'm gonna take these people who are wired totally different, I'm going to take an A, and I'm going to take a Z, and I'm going to make them attracted to each other. And the reason why he does that is because A needs to move a little closer to the alphabet, and so does Z. And so God says, I'm going to take these two people, and I'm going to take them on extremes, I'm going to put them together in the most intimate way possible, and then they're going to have to work it out. Does that sound familiar to anybody? God teaches us how to love the different through marriage. God's different. God is sinless. We're sinners. God's eternal. We're mortal. God dwells in the spiritual realm. We dwell in the mortal realm, in the physical world. And so what is God doing? He gives us marriage and says, look, here's a model. Here's a model for how this can work. A quote again from Sacred Marriage. In marriage, God puts us together in the closest situation imaginable, living side by side, sleeping in the same room, and on occasion sharing our bodies with each other. We are forced to respect and appreciate someone who is so radically different. Have you ever had a conversation, if you've been married, if you are married, have you ever had a conversation with your spouse and just thought as you hear the words coming out of their mouth, what planet are they from? You ever done that? I know Jan has. That's God saying, we're going to teach you how to love the different. We're going to teach you how to have an intimate relationship with the different. Part of the thing that I love about the Sacred Marriage book is it says, what if God, the byline is Sacred Marriage, what if God gave us marriage more to make us holy than to make us happy? I read an article yesterday about no-fault divorce, and where no-fault divorce came into our world, and now there's some people that are pushing back against no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce just simply says, I'm done. I'm going to break this covenant because I'm done. Back there was a time, even in my lifetime, and many of you, where that would not occur. There had to be either abandonment or infidelity or some major reason why someone could dissolve the marriage. And now there's some people that are kind of coming back to the idea of what's marriage really all about, and let's hold it together, let's make it work. But here's God saying we've got this covenant that God's going to use to work in us and with us and through us to learn to love Him, to learn to love Him more every day. So we're called, I'm not sure what that is. My dentures may be falling out. Nothing is gained when we husbands dominate our wives or when you wives manipulate your husbands. But when both husbands and wives learn that we can find joy and happiness and ecstasy in one so different, we learn something about holiness. Jen and I will celebrate 46 years in 15 days. I need to remember that. God has never, ever found a way to work in me like He has through Jan. And I'd like to think after 45, almost 46 years of marriage, God says, okay, you've reached a point where I can quit working on you, or at least working on you quite so hard, but He just seems to kind of be amping it up. And that's not to say that Jan's hard to live with. She's a wonderful, godly woman who I'm blessed to have, and I've married way above my status. But God uses her to show me where I am selfish, still selfish. God uses her to show me where I'm still self-centered, where I still need to repent, where I still need to become more like God, where I still need to love with that agape, selfless love that Christ has shown me. And God shows me. And He gives me her to teach me how to love Him. As we learn to love our spouses, who are different from us in so many ways, we're learning to love God, who's also different from us in many ways. So marriage can teach us how to love God. And finally, marriage can teach us how to love one another. For this last note, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Marriage can teach us how to love others. Let's begin reading in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's stop there. So John comes alongside us, as Todd in his song service has done, and his comments have done, as we've seen with the Bible presentation. God comes alongside us, and John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us and gives us another aspect of love. He reinforces this command to love. And what he says in verse 20 is, nobody can obey the greatest commandment unless they're obeying the second greatest commandment. Hear that, church. The greatest commandment is to love God. And if I'm not loving you, or if you're not loving me, if we're not loving them, then we're not loving God. Hear that. Nobody can obey the greatest commandment unless they also obey the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the challenge. Here's the rub. God deserves our love. And God consistently returns our love with his love. And we can't say that about each other. I don't always deserve love. You don't always deserve love. And we don't always repay someone who expresses love to us with love. Amen? That's half-hearted, but I'll take it. John addresses this problem by redirecting our focus for love. Verse 19, we love not because they're worthy, not because they deserve it. We love because he first loved us. God extends his grace to believers in the form of undeserved love. One acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and I love that. That's his expression of love. And in return, believers must respond to God's grace by extending love to others, others who are equally undeserving. Quote from Sacred Marriage, page 40. Marriage can be the gem in which our capacity to experience and express God's love is strengthened and further developed. I thought that was an appropriate application for the first of the year. Gym memberships seem to kind of bloom. Okay. Marriage is the gym in which our capacity to experience and express God's love is strengthened and further developed. Even though loving others is our second greatest commandment, the challenge to loving others is the opposite of loving God, is that the people that we're called to love, our neighbors and our enemies that we're called to love, are way too much like us. Do you ever see this in parenting? You ever have a child that's just like one of the parents, and so they kind of seem like old and wild, they kind of just kind of conflict with each other? You're too much alike? Sometimes it's hard for us to fulfill the greatest, second greatest commandment because we're too much like them. Or they're too much like us. Like us, they tend to be self-centered. Like us, they have the ability to hurt the ones they're supposed to love. Like us, they often don't deserve love. But marriage can teach us how to love people who are just like us. And I'll say this, and this is an absolute. If you're married, you have no excuse not to love your spouse. No excuse. Now I'm not saying warm, fuzzy, hold your hand, sit on the couch and cuddle love. I'm talking about agape love, Christian love, self-sacrificial love, putting their needs ahead of your own wants and desires, agape love. If you're married, you have no excuse not to love your spouse. God didn't command you to marry. And God didn't command you who to marry. God gave you free will, and he gave you marriage as a gift, as a holy place to express love for one another and an intimacy with one another. But God didn't command you to marry, didn't command you who to marry. And so once you've entered into the marriage covenant, you have come to a contract with God that you're going to love this person, and you hear it all the time, till death do us part. And sometimes the warm, fuzzy love is on fire. And if you've been married long enough, sometimes it's kind of cool. But if you've chosen to walk down the aisle and before God and people profess your love for one another, then you have no reason and no excuse not to love your spouse. That doesn't mean there aren't times when it's not hard to love. But if we'll work at it, marriage can stretch our ability to experience God's love and to express God's love to people who are flawed just like us. Sacred Marriage, page 43, on a very practical level, and hear this, church, on a very practical level, a husband who plots to make his wife laugh every now and then is serving God. Very practical level. It's street level love, but husbands hear that. A wife who plans an unforgettable romantic experience for her husband is serving God. God can teach us how to love others. So let's make our marriages training grounds for Christian love. Neil read it for us, John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. There's nothing new about the command to love one another, but the sacrifice that God has shown us is the new aspect, as I have loved you. And the challenge here is, church, that selfless sacrificial love that God calls us to love him and to love people, that for you and me has to be learned over and over and over again. Selfishness comes natural. And that's not, I'm not picking on you, that's for all of us. There's nothing more self-centered than a newborn child. That little baby that Jim's holding is not going to give a second thought whether Jim's tired or mom and dad are tired or somebody doesn't feel good. If he's hungry, tired, doesn't feel good, he's going to let you know about it until you do something about it. That's not a complaint against a child. I'll take babies over adults quite often. And that's not a complaint. But it's just an expression of how we come into this earth totally self-focused, and it's survival, but that's how God wired us. But God intends for us to spend the rest of our time on earth growing out of selfishness and growing into selflessness. And one of the great tools he uses for that is marriage. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and this is our invitation to you. If there's a way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Maybe you need some help stirring God's love into your marriage, relighting the coals, resetting and starting over again. Maybe there's something else in your heart that we can work with, that we can serve you with. Maybe you just want to spend some time in God's Word to see what his plan is for your life. If there's any way this church can serve you, if you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here, when we stand and sing, that's our official invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you come forward? Our two elders will be down here to greet you, and we'd love nothing more than to serve you and walk with you on your journey with God, loving people, showing the world what love is. Let's stand. Let's sing.